Well, it's great to be back this morning, and I'm excited about the opportunity to study with you this week and this series of lessons in the gospel meeting. It's good to see so many folks that I've known for a long, long time, folks who have known me for a long time, and I would tell you that every time I come back to Bowling Green, there are things that are just the same. And there are always those realities, however, that are not the same, that have changed. It is a reminder to us that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. It is a reminder to us that our life is but a vapor. It appears for a short time, and then it vanishes away. It is a reminder that, after all is said and done, it's really not that complicated. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. We're living in a culture that is very deceptive. A culture that is convincing masses of people to pursue life at a frenetic pace as they're chasing after the wind and pursuing things that, in the end, just don't matter. I think about Abraham and Lot. Abraham was living in the tents under the oaks of Mamre. Lot, on the other hand, he chose for him the good stuff. He looked toward the cities of the plain, that it was well watered, reminded him of the gardens of Egypt. He could remember when he went there with Abraham. That's where the life was. That's where the good stuff was. He just went in that direction at first. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then he moved into Sodom, and then we find him sitting in the gate of the city at Sodom. This life has a way of sucking us in. Chewing us up and spitting us out and reminding us that that's not what it's all about. This morning, we're singing together, "Take My Life, Let It Be Wholly Consecrated Unto Thee." That's what it's all about. And as we live in this world, we deal with the realities of this world, with the difficulties of this world, the challenges of this world. I used to get really uptight about a lot of the stuff of life. You may not believe this about me. I used to have some type A tendencies in my life. Off the chart type A tendencies. I still do have some, but a lot less. And I'll tell you why. Because a lot of the stuff that I fretted about just doesn't matter anymore. It just doesn't matter. I wish I had known that years ago. Or maybe I should say, I wish I had believed that years ago. Just how much it didn't matter. And I wish I had really come to understand and embrace the simplicity of God's promises in the New Testament. The richness of His provisions for me in Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, at the end of my life, that's all I need. And far more than I ever deserve to have. And I'm so glad to be here with you this morning. I am tired out of my mind from the physical realities of traveling across the world. And my tongue is, it feels like it's about four times the size that it ought to be. But I'm going to try to preach in English this morning, and I'm going to try to say some things to you that are on my heart that are encouraging to me, that have to do with God's promise that He's going to take care of us. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." And so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." As she was going to get it, she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl, a little oil in the jar. Behold, I'm gathering a few sticks so that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we can eat it and then die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, you make one for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Wow. Wow. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 17, you remember how all of this started. Elijah, one of the non-literary prophets of the Old Testament, he was commissioned by God to go and speak to the king, which, wow, if you get to be the preacher for the king, that is the top billing, right? I mean, they're preachers and then they're preachers. But the preacher who gets to speak to the king, let me tell you something. This business about trying to figure out who's the biggest preacher by who his audience is, get over it. That's not what it's all about. The worth of the preacher has everything to do with the God for whom he is speaking. It has very little to do with the person to whom he is sent. He goes and he speaks to the king. He has had the occasion to say some good things this time in 1 Kings chapter 17. As he comes to the king, it's not going to be so good. "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Now get thee hence and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is before the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Okay, so here you have your commission by God. You want to serve the Lord. You want to be faithful. You want to do what is right. Ladies and gentlemen, God's family is filled with men and women who have committed themselves to doing what is right. You want to do what is right, then you obey the word of the Lord. And he obeyed the word of the Lord. He went to the king. And he said, "This is what the king said, buddy. The gig is up. Judgment is coming. Famine is coming to this land. It is not going to be a pretty day for you." He did how would you like to bear that message to the king? He did exactly what God told him to do. And then God said, "Now, part two. You better run for your life because he's going to try to kill you. And you get out of there as fast as you can. You go hide yourself by the river. You drink the water from the river. I'll have the birds bring you something to eat." Are you kidding me? This is what he gets? for being faithful to the Lord? God says, you go deliver my word. He was faithful to deliver the word. You know what is naive about some of us who preach? We think sometimes if we are just preaching the truth, and if we are good preachers of the truth, and if we are faithful to preach exactly what God said, wow, it's going to be great. Yeah. God said, you better run for your life, buddy. That guy's going to try to kill you. Men and women of God did not always enjoy immediate reward for their obedience. Sometimes, physically, they suffered for their obedience. And God says to Elijah, you run for your life. You go, you live by the river for a while. I'll send the birds to bring you something to eat. That does not sound like a good retirement program. But if you think that that's as bad as it can get, not quite. Don't ever say it can't get any worse. It can. It can, because the rain didn't fall. And guess what happened to the river? The brook. It dried up. Folks, that's the way it is sometimes in life. Serving the Lord, doing what is right. I'm not talking about people who've set their heart against God. I'm not talking about people who have spit in the face of God and walked away. I'm not talking about folks who have indulged themselves in the decadence and immorality and ungodliness of this world. I'm talking about people who have sought in their own lives to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God, to do the things that are right. Sometimes the king gets angry, the river dries up, and the birds don't come. Sometimes life changes. That's not all bad. It's not all bad. There is something to be said about getting a little bit uncomfortable where we are. It is hard to cultivate a genuine longing for that better place when we're living pretty good where we are. And so I think sometimes God helps us a little bit with that. But on this occasion, God said, okay, Elijah, I haven't forgotten about you. I have a plan here. Now I want you to arise and go to Zarephath. Go to Zarephath. Zarephath means the crucible. That's where metals would be melted down, refined. He's about to have some refinement. And sometimes God puts us in the crucible and refines us for a while. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, in this, that is, these trials, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come, these trials, they've come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It was Tozer, I believe, who said, it's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until that man has first hurt very deeply. Think about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul, writing to Christians in Corinth who are living in the context of all kinds of imperfections in the local church. If you think you've been in a church that was in a mess, you should have had your picture on the bulletin board in Corinth and tried to figure that one out. That church was a mess. And Paul is writing to them, and he's trying to encourage them to do what's right, and he's trying to encourage them to remain faithful to the Lord. And he's trying to remind them that just because you went to church, and just because somewhere along the way you heard a sermon, and just because somewhere at some point in your life you were immersed in water, baptized into Christ, don't think that it's all over. And don't think, big boy, that Satan is not interested in you yet. Nor should you ever think that you've arrived at a point in your life where you just can't really be tripped up. Not so. Let him who thinks he is standing take heed, lest he fall. But, Paul said, I don't want to leave this on a downer here. I want you to get the whole picture here, the whole thing. And I want to tell you, as difficult as life can be and as many challenges as Satan can throw at you, there has no temptation taken you, no trial, no tribulation, no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Have you ever attended somebody's pity party that they were throwing? Do you know what a pity party is? Have you ever been to one? It is miserable. When someone is actively pursuing this exercise of feeling sorry for himself or herself, and all the tales, the drama, the things they are saying, the loathing, the negativity, the pessimism, life is just dark, it's dreary, it's painful, it's often woe. That's hard. But I'll tell you, folks, most of the pity parties we've attended have not been for other people. We mostly get invited to our own, don't we? Have you ever thrown yourself a good pity party? All by yourself in the darkness of your big boy room? You close the door, and you begin to think about how life has been so hard and so bad, and you've been so mistreated, and people don't understand you, and somebody hurt your feelings, and somebody else did something that was wrong, and somebody else blamed you for something, and it wasn't your fault, and on and on and on you go. And I'll tell you the way it is. For Doug, for me, I mean, we're preachers. People don't understand us. We don't understand us either. But people don't understand. We begin to think, oh, I think that sometimes nobody knows. You know the rest of that, don't you? The trouble I've seen. Nobody knows what I'm dealing with. Nobody knows what's been laid on my shoulders. Nobody really knows the responsibility that is weighing on me right now. Nobody knows. Yes, somebody knows, folks. Somebody knows. There has no temptation, trial, tribulation, challenge taken you. New International Version translates that, seized you. I like that. To be taken, to be seized. There's no temptation taken you. There's no challenge or trial or tribulation that has seized me, but such as is common to man. I'll tell you something that I need to remind myself of over and over again, and when I am not reminded of it, God needs to take a 2x4 and just slap me upside the head. You are not the first one to ever have this problem. You are not the only one. to have this promise. Stand up and act like a man. You remember when Elijah, after the contest on Mount Carmel, you remember what's going to happen. He is so frustrated at that point, after in the presence of 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 other prophets and all the people of Israel, God sent down fire from heaven and vindicated that He is the true and living God. And then the response was, Ahaz and Jezebel were going to try to kill Him. He goes running off, hiding under a juniper tree, offers up his prayer to God and says, just kill me, Lord. Just go ahead and kill me. Take me home. I can't take it anymore. I'm the only one you've got. And God said, big boy, you need to get over yourself. I've got 7,000. You haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. There's no temptation taking you, but such as man can bear, such as is common to man. And God is faithful. I have that underlined in my Bible. Because God is good for His Word, folks. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able to bear. I will tell you, at times, I have surmised at times to myself that God's estimation of what I can bear and my estimation of what I can bear were two different things. He will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. But His promise is this, that with every temptation, with every trial, with every challenge, with every tribulation, He will provide also the way of escape. God is faithful. He has not changed. He Himself provides the way, and He enables you to endure. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? There is the promise of God in this life as we're living it. We are 20 centuries removed from the days of Jesus, waiting for Him to redeem us from this world. God is faithful. God is faithful. In the meantime, He provides for us the way and enables us to endure whatever this life has brought to us. I'll tell you, what is it that God knows about our lives? You ever wonder, or is it ever frustrating to you that people just don't get it as it pertains to your life? They just don't understand. They just don't see where you are. They just don't grasp what you're dealing with. I want to tell you something. The text says, the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise and go. I want to tell you something. God didn't have to go looking for Elijah. He knew exactly where Elijah was. God knows exactly where I am. And He knows exactly where you are. I'll tell you, sometimes in this mentoring exercise, especially working with young men in another country, in another culture, in another language, removed sometimes from one another by months, sometimes more than a year, we have some common expressions we use as we're trying to get back up to speed. And one of the things we say to, we sit down and say, well, okay, ragazzo, fratello, amico mio, okay, tell me, where are you right now? Where are you? Now, if he's a little smart fellow, he'll say, well, I'm standing right here. But he knows, really, that's not what I'm asking. When I'm asking, where are you? I mean, where are you in your walk with the Lord? Where are you spiritually? Where are you in your faith? Where are you in your faithfulness? Where are you in your prayer life? Where are you in your study life? Where are you in your growth in Jesus Christ? I'm saying to you this morning, God knows where we are. It's a wonderful thing because He's going to provide for us when I am hurting, when I am down, when my heart is broken, and when I am crying tears that will not stop. God knows exactly where I am at that moment. But not only that, God knows where I'm going. And so He said to Elijah, "Arise and go." Arise, stand up. Okay, I'll stand up. Go. Boy, that one's a little harder. God is saying, move on with your life. I don't want to move on right now. Move on. So many times, with Elijah wanted to move on because he needed something to eat and drink. I'm saying to you, in the providence of God, He knows where we are. But He not only knows where we are, He knows where we're going. We don't know. I want to tell you, I can look back on my life. I moved to Bowling Green in 1980. I can look back on my life and tell you, I've been places I never thought I would go. God knew, and God still knows. There are things that lie ahead of me. Some of them in the very near future. Some of them down the road. There are places I'm going, I don't know yet, but God knows. He knows exactly where I'm going. And He knows exactly what needs to be done to prepare me for that day. He knew exactly what Elijah needed on that occasion. Exactly what he needed. And so He had already made preparations for him. He said, this is the way it's going to be. You're going to arise. You're going to go to Zarephath. You're going to find a widow lady there. And she's going to take care of you. And so he arises and he goes to Zarephath. I want to tell you, this all started. His life has been totally disrupted. And it all started because he did what was right. Not because God's punishing him. Not because he's rebelled against God. It all started because he did what was right. He was faithful to the word of the Lord. He went to the king and he delivered the message of the moment. And now God said, arise and go. You're going to find a widow there. She's going to take care of you. Well, there are going to be four tests in Elijah's faith. You're going to see him growing up during this period of time. Four tests that are going to go on. First of all, there's going to be the test of first impression. He gets to Zarephath and he sees this woman there. And so he calls out there and he said, hey, could you go and get me a drink of water? And by the way, while you're bringing the water, would you bring me a piece of bread? I am hungry. And she said, as surely as the Lord your God lives, we are destitute. I've got enough flour and oil to make one more loaf of bread for me and my son. I'm gathering sticks to do that right now. I'm going to prepare it, and then we're going to eat and die. It's over. Hey, Elijah, what is he supposed to think? God sent him here. God sent him here. And the woman is telling him plainly, we are about to starve to death. First impression, Lord, it looks like there may be some kind of mistake here. That's the first impression, isn't it? Lord, it looks like this isn't going to work. I want to ask you something in your heart of hearts. How many times have you said that? Lord, it looks like this doesn't work. Because we don't see how it's going to work. And then there is the test of improbabilities.
He just doesn't see. He doesn't see how this can happen. He doesn't see how.
God said, I'm going to take care of you. Yes, but I don't see how. I want to tell you something, folks. In some of the darkest moments of this life, when our hearts are broken and our faith has been challenged, perhaps unlike it has ever been challenged before, the truth of the matter is, we hear the promise of God that I will be with you, I will never leave you, I will not forsake, I will provide for you. We hear the promises of God, but we just don't see how. We just don't. And that's okay. Because we don't have to see how. But we need to understand that that's not part of the deal. God didn't say, look, I'm going to take care of you, but you have to figure out how I'm doing it. He didn't say that. I'll tell you what he said in so many words. He said, I'll tell you something, David. Let's just make an agreement here. I'll be God and you be the creature, the created one. You let me be God. I'll take care of my part. You take care of your part. And I'll tell you where I get in trouble so many times. I'm always crossing the bridge trying to get over there on God's side. Figure out what He's doing, how He's doing it, and whether or not I think it's going to work. And then there is the test of temperament. Here's God's plan. Elijah, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to send you to Zarephath. It's a crucible. I'm going to send you to a widow who's starving to death with her only child. They're going to feed you. You're going to live there for a while, and that's where you're going to be preserved, and your life is going to be preserved there. Wow. So difficult. So whether or not I can be at peace with that, and whether or not I can find contentment in that. God said, I'm going to take care of you. God did not say that this woman and her son would have everything they wanted. I'll tell you what He provided. Everything they needed day by day. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind you, there is a reason why our Lord, when He gave the model prayer, He taught us, His disciples, to pray for our daily bread. There's a reason. Four things we need to remember about God taking care of us. Number one, don't overanalyze it. God said a long time ago, folks, you're not going to figure me out. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Stop this business of trying to analyze and define every step that God is making, every move that He makes, what is exactly His and what is exactly not. Don't overanalyze. Just believe Him when He said, I'm going to take care of you. I know how to do it. He's not asking us to analyze it and define it and figure it. He's asking us to believe it. Secondly, let me encourage you, don't quit in discouragement. Don't quit in discouragement. It would have been so easy for Elijah, after all he's been through. He's running for his life. He goes to the river. The river dries up. He goes to Zarephath. He finds the widow lady. She's about to die from starvation. It would be so easy just to throw in the towel and walk away and say, this isn't working. Don't quit. God has never forsaken his people.
Don't quit.
Don't refuse him. In your moment of adversity, Jonah, when he was sent to Nineveh, he was trying to refuse God. He didn't see why I was going to help if he went to aid and abet the enemy, the rising power of the world that was going to be their biggest threat. And ultimately, those Assyrians would take them into captivity. Don't refuse your task that God has given you in the moment of your discouragement. And don't despise the blessing. Let me tell you something about that little cake of bread that that little widow lady is making for you. It may not be exactly what you wanted, but you have food. That may not be the job that is your dream job for your life, but you have food. I have no idea what is going on. It may not be, it doesn't really matter, except when the imitation song starts. It may not be exactly everything you ever dreamed that God would do for you in exactly the way you thought it was going to happen. Let me tell you something. There was the account of 2 Kings chapter 5 when a pretty highfalutin man went and found a prophet of God and he said, "Hey, I've got a little Israelite slave girl, and she says, your God can cure my leprosy." And the prophet just sends out the messenger boy and says, "Tell him to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. He'll come up clean." And Naaman was furious about that. It does. And he was furious about that. And he said, "Behold, I fought. Surely he will come out to me. Does he know who I am?" Folks, let me tell you something. Sometimes one of our biggest beefs with God is that we think He has forgotten who we are. And I'll tell you what is one of God's biggest beefs with us. He knows that we have forgotten who we are. That's the problem. That's the problem. It may not be the house you want. It may not be the car you want. It may not be the job you want. It may not be the circumstance you want. It may not be the life you want. But don't despise the blessing that God has given you. And do not despise the day that the Lord has made. No wonder it would finally be said of Elijah, "A man of God has passed this way. A man of God has passed this way." Let me say something to you, folks. In life, we pass through some pretty deep and dark valleys. Sometimes, thankfully, we pass through quickly. Sometimes it seems that we trudge through that valley for days and days and days. Saying to you, God has promised us. I know exactly where you are. I know exactly what you are dealing with. And I am capable and willing to give you exactly what you need. Now, here's the deal. Trust me. Trust me. And that's our job, to trust Him. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, I want to tell you, 2,000 years ago on a bloody cross outside of Jerusalem, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, died in the flesh. In our place. So that our sins could be redeemed by the perfect blood of the perfect Lamb. 3 days later on that Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. The angels were singing. And we rejoice today in this first day of the week because He lives. Because He lives. We not only can face tomorrow, because He lives, ladies and gentlemen, we can face today. Whatever it brings, whatever is before us, we can face today. If you're not a Christian this morning, would you give your life in obedience to the gospel? Would you confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and with a penitent heart, would you put Him on in baptism today? And if you are a child of God and somewhere along the way your trust in the Lord has wavered, would you renew that trust today? And in spite of the fact that the famine has come, that the river has dried up, that the ravens are no longer bringing the food, that the widow lady has only a handful of flour and oil left in her kitchen, would you trust God again to be your God and to take you day by day on your journey home? If you would do that, won't you come this morning while we stand and sing? We invite you.